Our first reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. This can be found on page 1065. Reading from John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it's with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of the heavenly things? No one has ever gone into the heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is the word of God.
Great, thank you, Corinne. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for this world. And we pray now that as we look at your word together, you may open our eyes and our hearts to hear and understand what you want to teach us. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you could have that passage open in front of you. We're going to only look at one verse in that passage. A well-known Canadian Christian writer and preacher relates the true story of his friendship with a fellow student some years ago now. Both he and this student were living and studying in Germany at the time. His friend was a well-educated French-speaking engineer from West Africa. And his wife was a medical doctor training in London at the time. And this Christian man discovered that every week his African friend would visit a prostitute. As he got to know his fellow students a bit better, he asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife was doing a similar thing here in London, that is, visiting a prostitute. "Oh, I'd kill her," he said. Apparently, where he was from, this was the way things were. When it was gently pointed out to him that this was very much a double standard, apparently, his student friend gave this Christian man a bright smile and replied in words that would roughly be translated as follows: "Oh, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job." This true story illustrates one of perhaps a number of ill-defined notions about the love of God that does the rounds in the 21st century. And yet, if you read the Bible carefully, you will discover that what it teaches about the love of God is a good deal more complex, nuanced, and even troubling than is often suggested by even highly educated people like that West African student. In an encounter with a man named Nicodemus, a leading light in the Jewish community in the first century, we find recorded what is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible concerning the love of God. And so simply, I want to take a closer look at John 3 and verse 16 for the next few moments. So let's look at our famous verse. We're perhaps very familiar with it. John 3 verse 16 on page 1066 in your church Bibles. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you look at this verse, this famous verse, the first word in our verse is the word for. It's the first word in our sentence, in our English translation. It translates the word because. The English tend not to start a sentence with the word because, so instead the word for is used. The important thing to note is that the function of this word for is to link our verse with the sentence that comes before it. This means, essentially, you cannot understand our verse, John 3, verse 16, without looking back to verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 3. So from verses 14 and 15, we can see that John is drawing a parallel with the way God acted in the past through a particular incident during the lifetime of a man called Moses. And he's saying, in this manner, this is what stands behind God sending his Son into the world. And we'll come back to this idea in just a moment. But the word for points us back to verses 14 and 15. The next word in our verse is the word God. He is the main subject of our verse. Now, this is not a reference to one of the millions of manifestations of the Hindu god Brahma, nor is it a reference to Allah, the god of Muslims, for example. This is a reference to the God of the Bible, the one whom John tells us at the very beginning of this gospel created everything in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, although John tells us in chapter 1 that another person was with God in the beginning, whom he calls the Word, and who later John equates with the Son Jesus, since Jesus the Son is mentioned later in our verse, this reference to God at the start of John 3 verse 16 is a reference to God the Father, the one who sent the Son and the Spirit into the world. The Bible reveals God to be triune, a God of three persons. Well, that brings us to the next word in our verse. And this next word is perhaps the most misunderstood and misleading word in our verse, the word so. In the original, this word is actually the first word in the verse, in the sentence. More literally, the verse reads, so, for God loved the world. Part of our problem is that when you and I encounter this little word, so, mentally, we want to put another word after it. For example, so much or so deeply. But this is not what the so means here in this sentence. The word actually means something more like in this way or in like manner. John is saying, in this way, for God loved the world. In like manner, because God loved the world. That is, this is how God did it. This is how God has loved the world. If you look back at verse 14, this is made very clear, since in the middle of this verse, verse 14, we have the exact same little word, so, again. It's the same word translated so in verse 16. Look at verse 14 with me for a moment. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, here it comes, so, or in like manner, or in this way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see? You see, in the Old Testament, God rescued his people, the Israelites, from slavery and oppression, and then gave them food and water and protection as they made their way through the desert to the land he had promised to give them. But they impatiently grumbled and refused to trust him. So the Lord's judgment was to send venomous snakes that killed many of them in the desert. When they finally realized this was not just some natural disaster, but rather the Lord's judgment, they go and they confess all to Moses. Now here's the important bit. Rather than simply get rid of the snakes, the Lord tells Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole so that it was visible, high and visible, for everyone to see. Then, whenever anyone was bitten by a snake, if they went and simply looked at the bronze snake, they would live. And so in the midst of justly judging his people, the Lord, in his mercy, provided a way for them to be saved by actively believing in what he said through his servant and their leader, Moses. Verse 15. Now that was the story of the first time God loved. Now verse 16. In this way, so, or in like manner, because God loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. The sense of the word so in verse 16 is not so deeply loved the world. Rather, it is just as he provided a way to save people in Moses' day, so, or in like manner, or in this same way, in our day, both yours and mine, he has provided another way for you and me to be saved through his Son, Jesus. In passing, notice with me that the writer assumes that the God of the Old Testament during the time of Moses and the God that Jesus came to reveal in the New Testament are one and the same God. That brings us to the next word in our verse, the word loved. Now, there are several words in the New Testament that translate into our English word love. There are at least four New Testament words for love. Okay? But the word used here in verse 16 refers to the love that cares enough to pay close attention to a situation and then to take the necessary action in order to help. That is, God saw that you and I had a very real and significant need, and he sent his unique Son to meet that need. He acted at great personal cost to remedy our need, yours and mine. It was an act of the will on his part. It was not that you and I were particularly attractive, likable, or deserving in any way. No, rather, he saw a need and chose to actively and deliberately to meet that need 2,000 years ago in the death of his one and only Son, Jesus. Now, as with the English language, The language of the New Testament as a past, present, and future tense. I have gone, past. I am going, present. And I will be going, future. In the original language of the New Testament, it is possible to refer to an action that happened only once in the past, rather than repeatedly. In verse 16, that is the tense or the sense of the word love. Notice it's L-O-V-E-D, loved. Now, this is important because many people think of Christianity or read this verse to mean that God is continuously or repeatedly gushing with love for this world. They, in effect, change the word loved, L-O-V-E-D, to loves, L-O-V-E-S. Perhaps you've heard someone ask the question, if God is a God of love, how can he send anyone to hell? Well, standing behind this question is the assumption that God simply loves everybody in the world indiscriminately and equally all the time. Dare I say, some people think this is God's job, his job description. But that is not what verse 16 is saying. In fact, the Bible never actually says that God loves the world. Now, verse 16 is saying that on one occasion in the past, God saw that the people of this world, you and me, had a need, and he acted to remedy that need once and for all time by sending his son Jesus into the world. As I was walking out of a shop a few weeks ago, a woman, a complete stranger, said to me out of the blue, God loves you. And in many ways, this was a brave and commendable attempt to try and reach out to me with this good news about Jesus. But according to John 3:16, it's not because it's his job. It's not that God thinks that I am lovable, likable, or deserving in any way. Rather, it means he saw my need. And he acted on my behalf in the past to meet that need by coming in the person of his one and only son to die on that cross in my place, taking my punishment all those years ago. If you want to know how God loved you, past tense, you need to look back in the history of the past in order to see it demonstrated on the cross. Why? Well, because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It may also interest you to know that the ninth word in our verse, the word gave, is also in the same tense as the word loved. So it's not that God continuously gives his son. No, rather he gave him, past tense, 2,000 years ago. If I can put it this way, it was a one-time only deal. It was a one-time only offer 2,000 years ago. Which brings me to the next little phrase, the world. My son did and even passed his A-level geography. I'm a very proud dad because when I was at school, I hated geography. Thankfully, our next phrase, the world, does not involve any geography. Apologies to any geography lovers here. In John's Gospel, the world is not a geographical description, but rather it refers to rebellious or sinful humanity. Rebellious, sinful society under God's judgment. In chapter 1 of his gospel, John tells us that even as Jesus stepped onto the stage of human history, the world he created did not recognize him. Later in the chapter, John the Baptist points to Jesus, calling him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So look at verse 17 of John chapter 3, the very next verse from the verse we're looking at. It says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, you and I have willfully rebelled against our Creator and therefore deserve his condemnation. But having seen our need of rescue, God acted to meet that need by sending Jesus to take the condemnation that you and I deserved. Or as verse 17 puts it, to save the world through him. Indeed, verse 19 of our chapter is a very sobering assessment of you and of me. Look at verse 19, a few verses down. This is the verdict. Light, i.e. Jesus, has come into the world. But people, you and I, love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus makes it clear that this world loves its own. And it hates those who belong to Jesus because they have been chosen out of the world that stands condemned. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, if you're not a Jesus follower and are considering becoming one, you need to know that up front, that this world will hate you. It will dislike you because you stand for Jesus and his values rather than the values of this world. And yet I also need to tell you that where you will be in 1,000 years from now is intimately tied up with how you respond to Jesus here and now. Now look at the last verse of the chapter 3 of John's Gospel. It says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, because God's wrath remains on them." That brings me to the word believes, the next word. I want you to notice the word that comes immediately after it. Because believing that something is true and believing in the truth are two very different things. And the word that comes after the word believes is believes in. Not believes that, believes in. If you're not sure where you stand today, or know exactly whether you're trusting in Jesus this afternoon, I want to say to you, believing that God loved the world enough to send Jesus will not save you any more than believing that Cadbury's makes good chocolate. But of course, if you believe in Mr. Cadbury, two things will follow. First, you will have confidence in his product. And second, you will obey his instructions on the package when it comes to consuming his chocolate. Well, that's a silly example, but in a similar way, to believe in Jesus will mean first having confidence that God did indeed send him into the world, not simply to condemn you, but ultimately to save you. And second, you'll obey his instructions. You will do what he says if you want to be saved, if you want to be rescued. Again, it may also interest you to know that unlike the words loved and gave, the word believes is in the present continuous tense. In other words, you and I are not saved simply by one act of believing in the past, according to John, but rather by going on believing day after day, continuously, by exercising faith in Jesus week by week, month by month, year by year. We come to the last word from verse 16. And this word is a terrible word. But we must face it head on, because it's in our verse. Maybe the word perish sounds rather weak and perhaps brings to mind something old and tired looking. It is a word that is usually translated as destroyed in the New Testament. So verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish. Quite simply, this word means to be rendered useless, to be ruined, or utterly destroyed with respect to the purpose for which a thing or a person was made. That's the sense of this word. It does not mean to cease to exist or to be annihilated. It means to be utterly ruined, to be destroyed, to be rendered useless for the very thing you were created for. Several years ago now, my mother went abroad and gave me the loan of her car. While turning right off the North Circle, I can still remember it, another car smashed into the front passenger side of her car while I was driving it. It was no fun breaking the news to her on her return to the UK, I can tell you. You see, from that moment of impact onwards, her car was ruined. It was destroyed. It was useless. In other words, as far as driving was concerned, it was no longer fit for purpose. That is the sense of the word perish in John 3:16. Hell, according to the Bible, is to exist in a place where you are in a state just like that. Utterly ruined, destroyed, useless, a write-off. Here's why. Because you are forever unfit for the very thing you were created for. A relationship with the God who loved you enough to send Jesus to demonstrate that love by rescuing you on the cross. This ruinous existence is what awaits all who refuse to believe in how God has loved the world through his divine Son, Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, what makes this so sad is that our verse goes on to say that in contrast to this, what is on offer to all who believe in Jesus is eternal life. That is life which is the complete opposite of what it means to perish. A life that will be utterly satisfying and fulfilling as far as the very purpose of your existence is concerned. Put it this way. Think of the best ever day of your life. Just imagine it for a moment. The best ever day of your life. And then times every aspect of that day by infinity. You got it? Then imagine that day going on for all eternity. You've only grasped, at most, 0.00000, etc., 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 1% of what eternal life will truly be like. Let me begin by bringing things to a close, by paraphrasing John 3:16 for you. This is what John is saying. In just the same way that Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, God the Father acted in love on another occasion, but this time to save the whole of rebellious humanity by sacrificing his one and only Son, such that all who go on trusting and obeying him might never be ruined beyond recovery, but go on having everlasting and abundant life. The group, the Black Eyed Peas, released a song called Where Is the Love back in 2003. The song bemoans the lack of love in this broken world that is the 21st century. Their lyrics include these words: people killing, people crying, children hurting, I hear them crying. They go on to sing, love is the key, love is the answer, where's the love? Love is the solution. I had not noticed until quite recently, but embedded in their song are also the following lyrics. And if you never speak truth, then you never know how love sounds. Where's the love? And if you never know love, then you never know God. Wow. Where's the love? Where's the love, y'all? I don't know. Where's the love, y'all? I don't know. Well, the message of the Bible is that you can know truth. You can know love, and you can even know God. All you need to know about all three of these things is contained in this one verse, John 3, verse 16. But only a Christian can really talk about God loving them in the way John describes in this verse. Only a Christian. It's important to see that and understand that only a Christian can say with the Apostle Paul what we have written in Romans 8. Don't turn to it, but listen to it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, read coronavirus, or hardship, read coronavirus, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But if in your heart of hearts you are not a Christian here this afternoon, you cannot truly say these words and truly mean them. I'd love to help you to be able to say them and mean them. Want to come and chat with me afterwards? Or maybe Simon, who was leading the service earlier on. We'd love to talk to you if you're not sure about these things. If you don't know where you stand and what it means that God loved you in the past on the cross. But there are some other ways you might want to respond to what you've heard. We're here every Sunday. We open up the Bible, we read it, and we try to explain it. It'd be great if you would come and sit and listen to God's word regularly each Sunday, barring coronavirus. We're here every Sunday. We have a couple of courses, Christianity Simply Explored, 5 weeks in Mark's Gospel or Uncover John, 6 weeks in John's Gospel. We'd love to sit down and read it with you so you can get to grips with the message of Jesus if you're not sure where you stand. Why not read the whole of John's Gospel and read for yourself the things that Jesus said and did? I'd recommend that. I'm going to close in prayer. Let me pray. You might like to echo it in the quietness of your heart. You may be a Christian here, but you'd like to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Well, that's good too. Let's pray. Dear God, please forgive me for rebelling against you, like all those around me. Thank you for sending Jesus to be punished in my place. Please help me to believe in him so that I might not perish but enjoy eternal life with you beginning today, here and now. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.